Good morning. Again, by way of introduction, I'm Richard Jolly, and I'm the newest elder over at Cornerstone Church in Jackson. Just how new I am in that position hopefully isn't going to be painfully obvious to you as I deliver the message here this morning. What I'm going to be talking to you about this morning is what it looks like, based on Scripture, to be led by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be mainly focusing on Galatians chapter 5, specifically verses 16 through 18. But before I dive into the message, I'd like to begin with a story that I think provides a helpful illustration to the message here today. And this story begins back at the turn of the century. So for those of you under the age of 45, when I say turn of the century, I'm not talking about Y2K. This is 1900. And in the waning days of 1900, December of 1900, at a newly founded Bible college called Bethel Bible College in Topeka, Kansas, there was a group of students there that were focused on Acts chapter 2, specifically spiritual gifts that God had bestowed upon the apostles and the early leaders in the New Testament church. And they had a peculiar focus on one particular spiritual gift that's referenced in Acts chapter 2, and that was the gift of languages or the gift of tongues. You may recall from Acts 2 that on the day of Pentecost, after people were converted and filled with the Holy Spirit, that some of the apostles and the early church leaders were supernaturally enabled to proclaim the gospel in languages that were foreign to them, to visitors from that were there visiting in Jerusalem. They were able to preach in Greek. They were able to preach in Arabic, able to preach in other Middle Eastern or Mediterranean dialects. And these were languages that they had no training in, no background in, no experience. They were just supernaturally endowed with this gift of tongues or gift of languages to proclaim the gospel. So going back to the students at Bethel Bible College, they were focused on wanting to receive this gift of languages or gift of tongues that we see in Acts chapter 2. And they were led in this quest or this endeavor by the founder of the Bible College, a man by the name of Charles Fox Parham. Now, Mr. Parham had been a Methodist minister, but he tellingly had left the denomination because he felt that the denomination was too restrictive on him, and he became a freelance lone wolf preacher and likewise founded his Bible college that year, 1900. And according to newspaper accounts of this story, sometime during the evening of New Year's Eve 1900 or sometime early on New Year's Day 1901, the students were gathered and Reverend Parham laid hands on a woman by the name of Agnes Osmond. She was a student there at the Bible College. And he laid hands on her and prayed that she would receive this gift of languages. And immediately, according to Reverend Parham, as the newspaper detailed, she was able to supernaturally begin speaking Chinese. She was also able to supernaturally write in Chinese characters. According to the newspaper story, she could communicate in Chinese only, according to Reverend Parham, for the next 3 days. And when that happened, the other students there in the room also began to supernaturally speak in languages that they believed were Japanese, German, Czech, or as they referred to it in those days as Bohemian. Reverend Parham said that he could then speak supernaturally, he could speak Swedish. And in the newspaper article that followed a few days later in the Kansas City paper, Reverend Parham said a new apostolic age had dawned, that anyone who desired this gift of languages, who was quote-unquote worthy, could receive it, and gone were the days where foreign or missionaries to a foreign field would have to immerse themselves in language study and rigorous education. All that was time-consuming and old-fashioned. Now you could just pray for this gift of languages, and off to the mission field you'd go and you'd be prepared. Now, what happened next was extraordinary. 18 missionaries from Bethel Bible College who had either been in the room that night with Reverend Parham or who also subscribed, I would say, incorrectly to this idea of a second baptism or a second blessing of the Holy Spirit and believed that they could supernaturally speak a foreign language, headed off to the mission field. They went to China, they went to Japan, they went to India. And what did they discover immediately upon arrival? They learned that, in fact, they could not communicate in these languages. They were embarrassed. They were dejected, defeated. They returned home, and according to the newspaper, many of them actually renounced their faith. The gospel was not proclaimed. God was not glorified. And the name and the work of the Holy Spirit and the name of Christ himself were rendered a laughing stock and were ridiculed and dragged through the mud. Now, why do I tell you this, I would submit, rather sordid tale? Today's message is not about the gift of tongues as chronicled in Acts chapter 2. Today's message is not about the shortcomings of the modern charismatic movement, although it is worth noting that the architect of the modern charismatic movement is none other than Charles Fox Parham, who would later go on to be instrumental in something known as the Azusa Street Revival in Los Angeles. The message is not about that. Instead, I would submit that the story illustrates what happens when people depart from the truth of Scripture and seek out something novel or unorthodox because they want a unique, quote-unquote, personal experience. So today's message is taken from Galatians chapter 5, and we'll focus on verses 16 through 18, and the message is entitled, What Does It Look Like to Be Led by the Spirit? And we'll dive into the text here in a few minutes. So, in today's evangelical Christianity, being led by the Spirit has often come to mean to be motivated by a feeling, by an emotion, by some personal experience that is unique to the individual. And to be led by the Spirit has often become a catch-all phrase that someone can use to justify or rationalize any number of actions, whether they're scripturally based and scripturally sound or not, by saying, well, what I'm doing is Spirit-led. And unfortunately, what this has led to are actions that rely not upon what we know is true and inerrant, and that is the Bible, the Word of God, but instead relying upon this emotion or feeling and our own often unreliable and overtly deceptive thoughts and feelings. This approach ignores the sobering warning that we're provided in Jeremiah 17:9, where we're told in no uncertain terms that the heart of man is corrupt, it's deceitful, and cannot be relied upon. So when the Bible is relegated to secondary status and God's word becomes an afterthought, and emotion and personal experience become the primary authority via an alleged move of the Holy Spirit, the outcome is always the same. It's error, it's sin, and even outright apostasy will take root, and a God-centered, God-honoring theology and a biblical Christian walk gives way to a man-centered doctrine and to a worldliness that has little resemblance to the authentic Christian life that is mandated by Scripture. And today's message hopefully is going to reinforce the clarity that the Bible provides about what it looks like for a regenerate believer in Christ to be led by the Holy Spirit. And with that, let's go ahead and go to our text today, which is Galatians chapter 5. And I'm going to be focused on verses 16 through 18. But to give us a little momentum, I'm going to start in 16 and read through verse 25. And I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. That's a new translation that the Master Seminary completed just in the last year and a half. And I would highly commend that translation to all of you. So let's see what God's Word says beginning in verse 16 of Galatians 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you do not do the things that you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in step with the Spirit. Now we know from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all of Scripture is God-breathed. All of Scripture is profitable for teaching, training, correction, reproof. So we know that every jot and tittle of the Bible is important. But I would submit to you that in a book filled with important, essential truths, that Galatians chapter 5 is especially important and essential. It truly is one of the classic chapters in all of the Bible. And Paul wrote Galatians through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to combat the misguided efforts of a group or a faction that we refer to as the Judaizers. And those were people who were attempting to drag the church back to a false works-based doctrine based on the Jewish religion. And as Paul goes through chapter 5, he points out over and over again the importance of the role of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit is leading us towards sanctification. And as we look specifically at verses 16 through 18, Paul is talking about the war that rages within those of us who have been called by God to a saving faith in our Lord Jesus. He's talking about how even after we've been called to salvation, this conflict rages within us as we're continually tempted by the old ways of the flesh. And Paul uses that term, the flesh, to describe what remains of the old man, that is, what we were prior to being called to salvation. Paul, in Romans chapter 7, verse 5, describes how that prior to being saved, which he describes specifically as being in the flesh, that we're all controlled by sinful passions at work in us, which bear fruit not for life and peace and eternal assurance, but instead bear fruit for death and condemnation. So that term, the flesh, is discussing our moral and spiritual weakness that still clings to us even after we've been saved. The flesh is that unredeemed humanness in us that awaits a future redemption after we've passed from this world to glorification. Until then, we are in constant warfare with our old sinful ways, reflective of our old man. Now, this tug of war that goes on within us is not a reason for discouragement. And this may seem counterintuitive, but it actually is a reason to be encouraged, because that battle within us is indicative of a saved person. It's indicative of being a new creation in Christ, that this constant conflict rages between the old man, the flesh, and the new man, a new creation in Christ. So without Christ, there's none of this spiritual warfare. An unsaved person, even when they do things that they regret, even when they're disappointed in themselves, or even worse, when they do things that actually disgust themselves, they are acting in a way that is consistent with their sinful fallen nature, where they are enemies of God. So they don't have that kind of conflict because they are actually acting in accordance with their nature. But once we're saved, we're given that new nature, and when we sin, we're acting in conflict with it. And keep in mind, as Paul describes in Galatians 2:20, where he says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so what I'm going to focus on here today is the role of the Holy Spirit in empowering us to lead more godly lives and what that looks like from a practical perspective. And from the text, you're going to see several essential clarifying points that demonstrate what it looks like for a believer to be truly led by the Holy Spirit. And that brings me to the first point in the message, which is this. If you are being led by the Spirit, you are constantly putting sin to death. You see in verse 16 where Paul says, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Paul contrasts there what happens when one is walking by the Spirit and when one is not doing so. So if we're not walking by the Spirit, we are carrying out the desires of the flesh. Outside of walking by the Spirit, we're being carried away by sin. The implication of verse 16 is crystal clear. Paul is commanding us as believers to be led by the Holy Spirit in putting sin to death. Now, Paul uses that term walking as inspired by the Holy Spirit, as God breathed. He uses that term walking very intentionally. Walking implies progress. It implies getting from point A to point B. Walking suggests putting distance between us as believers from the old sinful ways and putting those sinful ways that are described in verses 19 through 21 further in the rearview mirror as we move towards the fruit of the Spirit described in verses 22 and 23 of Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. As a believer submits to the control of the Holy Spirit, he or she moves forward in their spiritual life. Paul's use of the term walk in verse 16 references a continuous regular action, a habitual way of life. Now, it's interesting that Paul uses this active term, walking, which implies action on the part of the believer, rather than a phrase like experience the Spirit when he's discussing how to battle temptation and not giving in to the temptations that the flesh craves. Walking, when considered in the whole counsel of God, the whole context of the 66 books of the Bible, is synonymous with what's known as the essential means of grace, the gifts that God has provided us for growth and godliness and being able to put to death the desires of the flesh. And those means of grace are reading and studying God's word, sitting under sound biblical preaching and teaching, an active prayer life, and active participation in the life and ministry of the local church. Those actions are active. It's not something we just passively experience. Far too often in the evangelical landscape, fuzzy theology and worldly thinking about the Holy Spirit reduces the Holy Spirit to something that simply happens to us. And that philosophy equates the Holy Spirit with a mood or a feeling or an emotion, similar to what happens to us when we see a beautiful sunset, similar to what happens to me when I look outside and see that it's snowing. I love snow and I love skiing, but it's similar to something that tugs at our heartstrings, like maybe watching a well-done movie or listening to a beautiful piece of music. It's not hyperbole or exaggeration to say that right now, depending on the time zone, there are thousands of churches in America that are conducting worship services that equate the Holy Spirit with an emotion that is simply experienced. You know, there's mood lighting, and the musicians here are really talented, and I'm not impugning you, Jamie. You guys are great. But you've got mood lighting and extraordinarily talented musicians and singers, and they supposedly summon the Holy Spirit, and the whole congregation experiences this emotion, and it's a great wave of feeling that runs through the congregation. It's something, and this will date me, this reference, but it's something similar to sitting in a movie theater at the end of Titanic, and as the credits roll, Celine Dion is tugging at your heartstrings as she sings the theme song. Now, it's easy to understand why that approach to the Holy Spirit, rather than an approach that emphasizes that which is biblical, which is putting sin to death, is so popular and so inviting. It's pleasing to our sin nature to remove ourselves from the boundaries of Scripture and substitute that with some sort of experience. When you think about it, what has more appeal from a worldly perspective? Being conscious of God's holy, perfect standard and battling daily to put our sin to death, or having an experience that leaves us with pleasant feelings and emotions? But again, I would tell you, be encouraged, because true repentance and being led by the Holy Spirit far surpasses any sort of temporary or emotion or feeling. It's not some cold, lifeless change of course, but it's something that brings us a true joy in the Lord as we grow in the knowledge of God and we grow in Christ's likeness. But the Scriptures are clear. To be led by the Spirit is to be constantly repenting of our sin and putting away the old things of the flesh. Now, stay in Galatians 5, but turn briefly. Keep your thumb in Galatians 5, but turn to Romans 8. And we're going to take a look at verses 13 and 14 of Romans 8. So, the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, 13 and 14 writes, "For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the practices of the body, you will live. For as many as are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Paul's exhortation there is not abstract. Paul's not referencing an emotional experience or some sort of unique, one-off personal encounter. He's not suggesting that to be led by the Spirit is a subjective mental impression or feeling. Instead, he's commanding us to put to death the practices of the body, and that is reflective of a life in Christ as we grow in sanctification. To be led by the Spirit, according to Romans 8:14, is to be directed by God's sanctifying power rather than our fleshly desires. If you're convicted of some sin in your life, and you agree with God, and you turn in the other direction, which is the very definition of repentance, that sort of prompting is what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit. If you're prompted to dig into God's Word, and if you're convicted by God's Word, and you come under submission to it, and you apply it and recognize its authority, you're being led by the Spirit. If upon reflection you're experiencing growth and battling some area of temptation in your life that you have previously struggled with, and you are experiencing a victory over whatever it was that you were entangled with, that is what it is to be led by the Spirit. But there's no scriptural support whatsoever for the premise that to walk by the Spirit is a passive endeavor that we simply experience, where we let go and let God. The Spirit-led life is a battle where we are in combat with our old fleshly nature that continues to tempt us. The Spirit-led life is not to throw our hands up and let Jesus take the wheel. And I promise this is the last pop culture reference. And by the way, that's not good country music either. But we're to take an active role in battling our sin through the means of grace, studying God's Word, submitting to God's Word, sitting under sound preaching and teaching, and being obediently active in our local church. Now, as a subpart to the premise that to be led by the Spirit is to be putting our sin to death, Scripture is clear that we are equipped to do so at the moment that we are called to salvation. When we are called to a saving faith in Christ and we pass from death and eternal condemnation to life and to becoming a new creature in Christ and adopted in God's family, we are indwelt at that moment by the Holy Spirit. This does not require a second blessing or a second baptism. In fact, there is no such thing as a second baptism in the Holy Spirit, according to Scripture. What the students were seeking after at Bethel College, and what is taught in thousands of churches today about that, is just simply wrong. If you're saved, if you're regenerate, if you have a saving faith in Christ and God has called you to salvation, you are filled at that moment with the Holy Spirit. Now, I could have spent 45 minutes reading passages from Scripture that support that premise, but in the interest of time, I'm only going to read you three, and you don't need to turn there. You can just have a listen. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, Paul writes, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." Paul writes again in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, "Or do you not know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" And then I'll give you one more from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. "For also by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit." In fact, without the move of the Holy Spirit, none of us could have been saved. Our eyes would have remained darkened, closed to the truth, and our minds would have been unable to grasp the truth of the gospel until God turned on the lights through the move of the Holy Spirit. So every one of us who has been called to a saving faith is equipped with the Holy Spirit and equipped to be led by the Spirit in putting our sin to death at the moment we are converted. So we have the Holy Spirit at conversion, and we are equipped to begin putting that sin to death. As it's written in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it's the Spirit who is transforming us into the image of Christ. To become more like our Lord Jesus is to be growing in sanctification, and that means growing in putting our sin to death, and that's what biblically being led by the Spirit looks like. Now, as an aside, while we're to be active in putting our sin to death, please don't confuse this with some endorsement of works-based salvation. We participate in killing our sin through the means of grace, but the Spirit and God's grace supernaturally empowers us to do so. Of our own strength, through our own efforts, we are utterly incapable of doing anything that is pleasing to God. As Christ himself said in John 15, verse 5, "Whoever abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." We strive to put our sin to death, but we're relying not on works, not on our own strength, but the supernatural move of the Spirit and God's grace as he leads us in becoming more like Christ. And that brings me to point number two of the message, which is to be led by the Spirit is to cling to the gospel message. So Paul continues on in verse 17 of Galatians 5, where he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, reading from Ephesians, I lost my place there. That is not what God says in Galatians 5, chapter 5, verse 17. Let's try that again. In Galatians 5, 17, Paul writes, "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you do not do the things that you want." So here Paul is explaining why it's so crucial to be led by the Spirit. As I mentioned earlier, until we're glorified, this war between the Spirit and the flesh is going to continue to rage. We as believers still live in an unredeemed world, and our desires, the flesh, remain a reality that we have to deal with as well. And those desires are in direct competition with the Spirit. Those desires are going to continue to dog us, although we're saved and infilled with the Holy Spirit. But this battle, in and of itself, as I've referenced before, is cause for optimism. Only someone who has been called to salvation is experiencing this tug of war. And so although this war between the flesh and the Spirit rages, as verse 17 points out, Verse 18 demonstrates that we have an even greater reason for optimism than I've discussed so far. And in verse 18, Paul writes, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." We know that the purpose of the law is to demonstrate to us just how helpless and how incapable we are. The law shows us that we're incapable of conforming to God's perfect holy standard. The law makes clear that we need a Savior. As 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56 says, "Now the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law." The law exposes us, it strips us bare of any illusions that we have about our own righteousness and our ability to please God on our own. But as Galatians 5:18 notes, we're not under the law if we are led by the Spirit, meaning that to be led by the Spirit and to possess a saving faith in Christ and to cling to the gospel message, those terms are synonymous. If you have been called to a saving faith by Christ, you know that it's not from your works. It was not my desire or your desire to seek after God. It was God choosing us in His sovereign will, and it was the Holy Spirit convicting us of our sin and opening our eyes to see the need for Christ, softening our heart and enabling us to submit to the gospel message. There's no separating the gospel and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not operate in any way separate from Christ's work on the cross. The answer to the dominion of sin and the answer to eternal condemnation under God's perfect law is Christ's work on the cross. And being led by the Spirit is to be brought to a saving faith that, as Paul details there, removes us from the law. Now, as a gentle reminder, Galatians 5:18 does not mean that we're free to sin. Rather, it means the freedom from sin. The Spirit's empowering presence grants us the ability to conquer those old sin patterns, and more importantly, it gives us the desire to do so. As Charles Spurgeon wrote, "If He gives you the grace to make you believe, He will give you the grace to live a holy life afterward." But when we fail, when we sin, as we are all prone to do this side of heaven, and as Paul makes clear in verse 17, we who are in Christ, who by definition are being led by the Spirit, are free from the final condemnation which sin and the law brings. Being led by the Spirit is to cling to the gospel and to allow the Spirit to exert control over us as He empowers us to grow in Christ's likeness and more fully recognize our utter dependence and need for Christ and His saving work on the cross. Which brings me to point three of our message, which is we are being led by the Spirit when the Spirit is illuminating God's Word to us. An implication of being led by the Spirit, as set forth in verse 18 of Galatians 5, is to allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate God's Word to us. The Holy Spirit Himself is the author of the 66 books of the Bible. We know that because in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, Peter writes, "For no prophecy was ever made by the will of man, but men, being moved by the Spirit, spoke from God." So to read and comprehend and then put into practice and be conformed to God's Word is to be led by the Spirit. The things of the Spirit, according to the Apostle Paul, and he writes this, we're not going to turn there in the interest of time, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, Paul writes how the words that are spoken and written by the prophets and apostles were taught by the Holy Spirit. And to be aligned with Scripture and to fall under Scripture's authority is to be led by and to be aligned with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit illuminates Scripture for us so we can understand it. And Paul writes about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, where he writes, "But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him, but to God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. And we see in Ephesians 5, verse 18, and in Colossians 3, 16, which are two parallel passages, we see that the idea of being Spirit-filled and letting the Word of Christ dwell richly in us, those are the words that Paul uses, that those two concepts are synonymous. You cannot divorce the Holy Spirit from God's Word. In fact, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says that the natural man cannot truly understand God's Word because he's incapable of discerning spiritual things. Any idea that being led by the Spirit is independent of God's Word, or that emotion or feeling or experience should take precedence or priority over God's Word is simply wrong. When you look at modern evangelical Christianity, you could swear that a large number of supposed evangelicals, and sadly their leaders, can't be bothered with digging into or being tethered to God's Word because, oh, the Bible is dry, it's stodgy, people don't like it, it's boring. And to be restrained and governed by God's Word is somehow equated with, quote, quenching the Spirit. But based on the clear reading of Scripture, nothing could be further from the truth. Any suggestion that to be led by the Spirit means God's Word is cast aside or becomes an afterthought is plain error. Just the opposite is true. The Spirit illuminates God's Word for us. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God." 2 Corinthians chapter 4 likewise describes how this Holy Spirit enables us as believers to recognize the truth and, more importantly, recognize the authority of Scripture and come under it. 2 Corinthians 4:3, Paul writes, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." And then in verse 6, he writes, "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Once you're called to salvation, and once you are filled with the Holy Spirit, words on a page that were previously offensive or unattractive become the very word of life. A gospel message that we previously ignored or maybe even overtly rejected suddenly becomes powerful wisdom. We still have to wrestle with the Bible. We still wrestle with difficult texts. But the Holy Spirit attracts us to God's Word and gives us a willingness to dive into Scripture and to sit under solid preaching and teaching. And that desire, at least for me, and I think based on the Bible we can say for all of us, just simply didn't exist in our old unregenerate hearts. And not only does the Spirit illuminate God's Word for us, but it also empowers us to obey it. In Ephesians 6:17, Paul writes, quote, "Also receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." The Holy Spirit arms us with God's Word. It gives us God's Word, which is an all-sufficient weapon to fend off Satan's schemes and the power of sin, which previously held us in its grip. The Holy Spirit allows God's Word to dominate and direct our attitudes and actions. It supernaturally allows us to submit to God's Word even when it clashes with our flesh. And I would submit that being able to submit to God's Word and to be attracted to God's Word, and to be governed by it, that is a far more authentic miracle and a biblically sound move of the Spirit than any of the man-centered theatrics that have come to be associated with an alleged move of the Holy Spirit that we see in modern evangelical circles. To study God's Word and for God's Word to be illuminated to us and for us to grow in knowledge of it, and to see and accept God's Word as the ultimate authority on all it speaks to, is to be led by the Spirit. To separate the Holy Spirit from God's Word is to create a Holy Spirit that is of our own imaginations, and it renders him ineffectual, or even non-existent. To untether the Holy Spirit from God's word is to artificially separate that which is inseparable. To use the Apostle Paul's words, may it never be. If you're not spending time in God's word, you cannot expect to grow in walking in the Spirit. And first and foremost, I am preaching to myself. When I say all of us need more of God's word in our life, regardless of how much time we spend there now. The last point of the message today is this, and that is to be led by the Spirit is to be led in exalting Christ. Another implication of being led by the Spirit is to be focused on exalting our Lord Jesus. As verse 18 of Galatians 5 points out, we are not under the law if we are being led by the Spirit. And the reason we're not under the law is because of the person and work of Christ on the cross. In John 15, 26, Christ says, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me." It's the Spirit's mission and the Spirit's delight to bear witness to our Lord Jesus and to point us to Christ. Jesus says in John 16, 14, talking about the Spirit, "He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you." And Paul follows up with that in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, where he says, "No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit does not indwell in us so that he can be glorified. He doesn't lead us to glorify him, focus on him, or call attention to his person and work. His focus is to see Christ exalted. J.I. Packer uses the illustration of a floodlight that lights up a building at night. The floodlight's not seen, but it's there doing its work as it lights the building up so the building can be properly viewed and you can see the building in all of its detail and you can appreciate it. The Holy Spirit, according to J.I. Packer, and I think that this is scripturally sound, is like a floodlight that is trained on Christ. To be led by the Spirit is to be focused on exalting Christ, exalting his deity, exalting his saving work on the cross, exalting him as the Lamb of God who bore our sins for us. If any supposed work of the Spirit does not place Christ and all that he is in floodlights, then that is not a move of the Spirit. The ultimate result of the Spirit moving and leading us is exalting Jesus of the Bible. We exalt Christ when we prefer our spouse or we prefer our children over ourselves. We exalt Christ when we care about and are in prayer for those in our lives who are not saved. We exalt Christ when we prioritize his goals, his objectives, rather than our own. To be led by the Spirit is to imitate Christ and worship him in thought and deed. We've got a few minutes, so I'm just going to touch briefly, give you a 30,000-foot view of a couple of things that I would submit to you are not being led by the Spirit. First and foremost, doing something that is in contrast with or in tension with the Word of God is not to be led by the Spirit. Making decisions which conflict with God's Word are a clear indication that the Holy Spirit is not leading us to that decision. I'm just going to use a couple of examples that I've aware of that have come up just at our church there in Cornerstone. If someone thinks the Holy Spirit is telling you to break away from your church and start your own church when you're not being sent by qualified elders who believe you're ready and capable to do so, then you're in conflict with God's word and you're not being led by the Spirit. If you think the Holy Spirit is leading you to take a job where there's no solid church and you'll have no choice but to forsake gathering with believers as we're admonished to do so in chapter 10 of Hebrews, you're not being led by the Holy Spirit. If you're single and you believe the Holy Spirit is telling you to pursue a relationship with someone who is an unbeliever, then you're outside of God's clear prescription for dating and marriage if you have a saving faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit is not leading you to make that kind of decision. Anytime any of us do something that is in clear contradiction to God's word, that is not something we are being led by the Spirit to do. Now, we hear people will say, well, I have a peace about something. I feel good about this. I would submit to you that relying on an internal peace or impression rather than God's word could be an indication that you're not being led by the Spirit. You'll recall earlier in the message that I referenced several times that we have this tug of war going on inside of us, this conflict between our fleshly desires and what God is calling us by the Holy Spirit through His Word to do. If you land on a decision simply because, well, I feel good about it, I would really caution you about that, because frequently having a peace about something doesn't mean that you're being led by the Holy Spirit. It means that you're giving in to your fleshly desires. So I would caution you about that. And one other indication of something that is not being led by the Spirit is anyone who says that they're being led to not participate and plug in and jump in with both feet at a sound local church, that's not being led by the Spirit. We are not called to be Lone Ranger Christians. We are called and we are saved into the body of Christ. And so you can counsel someone if they are indicating that they that church occurs when they are up at Targhee. And again, I love skiing, but that is not a biblical prescription for church. But if they say that my church is the forest, my church is the rivers, my church is the mountain bike trail, well, that's just not true according to Scripture. And the Holy Spirit does not lead people not to plug in to a local church. In conclusion, to be led by the Spirit is not some abstract occurrence that relies upon personal feelings or emotion or experience. Rather, the Holy Spirit's role is leading us first to salvation and then to successfully putting to death the deeds of the flesh referenced in Galatians chapter 5. It's clearly defined that the Holy Spirit is absolutely bound to God's word and is inseparable from it as He illuminates it for us. Supernatural one-off experiences are not what defines or demonstrates being led by the Spirit. That is, being led by the Spirit is evidenced by growing in sanctification. So for those of us who have been called to a saving faith in Christ, pray that the Spirit leads us to walk as we're led by Him rather than the old life of the flesh. And for those who have not come to a saving faith in Christ, who can't profess salvation in Christ, pray that you would be saved so you too can walk in the Spirit rather than be convicted before God under His perfect law. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your clear direction. We thank You for the work of the Holy Spirit in convicting of us of our sin, calling us to salvation, leading us to put our sin to death, illuminating Your word for us. And Father, we lift up in prayer that if there's anyone here who is not saved, that the Holy Spirit would convict them, would open their eyes, and demonstrate to them their desperate need for the person and work of our Savior, Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.